Turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. This is a psalm of David, and it's a short psalm. It's only 8 verses, so let me read all of it for you today. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. That's kind of like an amen, like we would say amen sometimes. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Now, that particular passage was when David was running or in hiding from his own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him and wanted to take over as the king in David's place. Well, when I was in high school, my first ninth grade, I was in a public school, and then I was failing algebra, so my dad pulled me out and he put me in a Christian private school. And we had to memorize scripture, and it wasn't just you memorize it. You had to get up in front of the whole class and repeat that passage. Now, sometimes it was 2 or 3 verses. Sometimes, like it was this one, the whole chapter. And while I do not retain that particular, all of that memory by memory, I do remember the first part of it because of the specialty of it. There's even a beautiful, beautiful song that is written about that particular passage called Thou, O Lord. Now, it starts off, when you hear a big, massive choir sing it, it's really beautiful. It starts off almost kind of dark because it's just kind of a dark, lower tone to it. But as it continues to get into the song, it rises up to the praise and the glory of who God is, because that's exactly what David is doing. He's talking about all his troubles, his pain, his problems, but then he turns it into the glory that he gives back to God. Now, I want to ask a question. Do any of you ever experience pain? Some of you are lying. We all do. We all experience pain. Now, we can experience pain in different ways. We can experience pain in physical pain when we get hurt. Physically, when we step on a nail, it hurts. When we have arthritis and bursitis and other joint problems, they hurt. I was telling someone just this week that my shoulder continues to get worse and worse, and I think I'm just going to have to break down and go ahead and have that shoulder surgery because it hurts. And some days it just hurts worse than others, especially when the weather changes, if it rains or if it turns off cooler. But the presence of pain is not the absence of God. Sometimes it's a physical pain. Sometimes it might be an emotional pain where we're having some emotional issues and it's causing pain within our heart. Maybe it's emotional pain where we've lost a loved one, or we've lost a friend, or we have other emotional problems, and that maybe with our children not obeying us, not doing what we ask them to do. We try to teach them right, and they just don't do what we ask them to do. We have those physical pains, and we have those emotional pains. But I want us to look at a journey through pain. Sometimes we even have a spiritual pain, more so that's kind of closely related to the emotional pain. But if we're lacking something spiritually, we can have pain there as well. So I want us to take a journey through pain here for a moment. And I want to look at 4 phases as we journey through pain together. And we all go through pain at some point in time. May not be right now, but at some point in time, we all go through pain. Well, the first is despair. Now, David had gotten to the point there in those first couple of verses where he was having a lot of despair because everybody seemed to be against him, even his own son. You know, it's bad when you have a child, whether it's a son or a daughter, and they turn against you. And they don't want anything to do with you. I've said before in a prayer request that I've got a friend, his son, his teenage son, literally wants to have his name changed because he doesn't want anything to do with his father. And it's tearing the father apart. But I've tried to tell him and try to encourage him, that's just Satan working on you. He's working through your son because his son is already filled with Satan in one sense of the word, and now he's trying to work on you to destroy you in your relationship. So David had come to a point where he was almost, you know, he had a bit of despair in his life because everybody was turning against him. He was literally on the run, and here's a king who's on the run trying to hide. Back in the 1800s, there was a famous preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he is considered by many to be probably one of the greatest preachers of all time outside of the Bible. But he preached in Britain, he preached in America, he preached during the third, what was called the Third Great Awakening. And he said this, it is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. That's a powerful quote there. That is a fear that Satan wants to put into our hearts. That, you know, God's not going to do anything for you. God's not going to help you. And that's what was happening to King David back in his time. Here's another quote, and I'm not sure who said this one, but it's related to the Charles Spurgeon one. It says, in a larger context, if all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which rise up and ascend from hell, and all the crosses which arise from earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it is most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. That's rough. Now, an atheist would certainly say to us, there's no God. Why do you believe that God's going to help you? Why do you believe in prayer? Even people that sometimes profess as being a Christian, they may use the same phrase in the sense of saying, you know, God doesn't answer prayer. But you let one of them get hurt. You let one get sick, someone die, and what do they want to do? They want everybody to pray. Used to, you could pray in a football game. I don't know, unless it's a Christian school, whether they even still do that. But you let one football player get tackled and broken like that guy, Chris Norton, that we talked about. What do they ask you to do? Would everybody pause and pray? They believe in prayer then, when somebody's hurt or when they are hurt. But then in reality, do they really believe that prayer works? Well, it raises some questions with us sometimes when we experience pain and things are coming our way. The first question is, why me? Have you ever noticed that kids, when they're little and they're trying to learn, and they'll ask you questions and after question after question after question, and it always starts with, why? You know, we can't go there. Why? Why is the sky blue? Why is the car not working right? Why? 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 We ask that question. And so when we go through pain and heartache, we go, why me? Why not attack those people in Iran? Why not do it to somebody else? Why me? And we want to ask God that question, why me, God? In fact, there's even a country song, why me, Lord? I'm not into country music, but I think it's, is that the title of it? Why Me, Lord? Who sang that? Chris Christopherson. Like I said, I'm not in the country. But I've heard that song before, and I've heard it sung in churches before. Why me? Why me? But then another why we ask is, why this situation? Why this situation? Why this is happening? You know, it might be that, you know, when you have cancer, diagnosed with cancer, and you go, why this? Why to me? I mean, it ties to the first one. Why this? Why me? I had a phone call this week from a friend of mine, and she said, well, if we don't have enough problems and troubles and trials in my family's life, my brother-in-law just, he's in a nursing home. His wife is handicapped. She's had both legs removed because of diabetes. And she said, and now my brother-in-law just found out he's got prostate cancer. And oh, my, oh, me. And I said, well, let me tell you something, first of all. Any kind of cancer is bad, okay? But I said, they say that all men are going to get prostate cancer at some point in time. Don't mean it's going to kill you, but it affects all men. I said, so don't look at it as the end of the world. Why this? But, you know, look at it as, you know, okay, we'll be praying about this, and we'll make this a matter of prayer before the Lord and let the Lord deal with it. Let the Lord handle it. So we ask, why me? Why this? But then we also ask, why now? Why now is this happening to me? I go to church. I'm there at church. I believe in Christ. Why now? Why this? Why me? We ask those questions. Why now? Well, I can't answer the questions for you as to why. Because that's part of life. That's part of what God has us. And sometimes, until we get on the other side, we can look back and go, I know exactly why now. Because God was trying to teach me something. So the first phase that we would go through on a journey through pain is despair. But don't let Satan throw that despair at you in such a way that it just drags you down, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. But God wants you to come through and lift you up, like he talked about with David. But the second is trust. David learned to trust God. In verse 3 and 4, when he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield to me. Now, back in the biblical times when they fought, they didn't have tanks, they didn't have airplanes, they didn't have guns, they had bow and arrows, they had spears, they had swords, and you would see these guys, they would have a shield. Now, the shield was to protect against the arrows or even the sword fights or the spears, so that they would cover their torso, they would cover their head perhaps if the spears were coming at them. And, you know, you could get shot in the leg or you could get shot in the arm with a bow and arrow. Chances are you're probably going to live. You're going to have some pain, but you're going to live. But if an arrow hits you in your body, in your stomach or in your heart or even in your head, you're probably not going to live. You know, that's just a fact of life. And so he says, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Now think about that. A shield that's protecting us. Going back to that song, Thou, O Lord, when it says, you are a shield to me. I mean, every time I hear that song, when I hear a great choir sing it, it is just so powerful, because God is that shield for us. Satan is constantly trying to shoot arrows at us to destroy us. But God is our shield. He's our protector. He's the one that shields us from all the arrows that Satan tries to throw at us. And then he says, you are the lifter of my head. Now, what does that mean, lifter of my head? Well, picture this. You see these movies and TVs, shows where there's a battle scene or fight scene or something, and someone's laying down and someone comes over to minister some medicine or to minister something to drink to the person. And what do they always do? They lift their head. Because it's kind of hard to swallow anything when you're laying flat, right? So you lift your head, or in this case, God is lifting his head up. And it's like, Come on, here's some strength. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you encouragement. I'm going to lift you up. Whenever we are taking care of someone who's sick, and you know, you go to the hospital, for example, and they bring you your meal. What do? Either you or they will raise your bed up. They meaning the nurses or the doctors or whoever, the person bringing the food. That person will lift your head up so that you're not laying flat. Now, sometimes I guess you have to be laying flat. But anyway, as we see this about David saying, "You are my shield, you're the lifter of my head." Think for a moment about the story of Abram or Abraham. At this point in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he's still Abram, but later God changed his name. Scripture says in verse chapter 15, verse 1 of Genesis, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield.'" Now we would think, well, why would Abraham need a shield? I mean, he was a wealthy man. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. He had a lot of material things. And he was well respected. Why would he need a shield? Well, he ran into some problems. You see, he faced doubt sometimes when God said, "You're going to have a child." Well, I guess I'm 900 years old. You know, I'm not going to have a child anymore. He had doubt. He had insecurities. He had problems in his life. But God was a shield. God was a shield for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. God was a shield for Moses, for Gideon, for Deborah, for Samuel, for Ruth, for David, for Esther, for Elijah, the great prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Malachi. All of these, we could go into depth of the stories that they had where God provided a shield, was a shield for them in the problems they faced in life. Let's take Moses for an example. Have you ever thought about Moses going before Pharaoh and saying, "God said, let my people go"? If you don't think that was a shield, I mean, all Pharaoh had to do was say, "Cut his head off right now and get it over with." But he never could do that because there was a shield, an invisible shield of God protecting him. And he did that for Moses. He did it for so many, covering and protecting and guiding them. And he does the same for you and me. He guides us. He protects us. He shields us. And he says, "You, O Lord, are a shield to me, the lifter of my head." You know, we can look back at stories in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God brought forth water out of the rock in a dry and thirsty land. You know, we prayed a moment ago for rain. Do you believe God's going to send rain? If you don't, then why do you pray for rain? Now, he may not come raining this afternoon, okay? But I believe he's going to bring the rain. We need to be thankful when he does. Even thankful before he does, because he's going to do it on his timetable. It may be a few weeks, it may be a few months, I don't know. But he will bring the rain eventually on his timetable. I've said before, one time over in Cooperville, Georgia, at Wade's Baptist Church, there was a bunch of churches came together to pray for rain. It was in the summertime. And I mean, it had not rained in months. And it was so dry. And when we got there, there was only one person brought an umbrella. One person. And that was the pastor of the church. And he said, "You know, you folks, you're hypocrites. You're praying for rain, but you don't believe it's going to rain." Guess what? Everybody got wet before we got to our cars because it was pouring down raining, except the pastor. Do we have that kind of faith that God's going to answer our prayer? He provided the water out of the rock. He provided the manna to fall from heaven when they were hungry and the quail to come. He parted the Red Sea. And folks, we ain't talking about a little stream here. We're talking about a sea. That's a massive sea that you really probably couldn't see across. Maybe could have seen across where they went across. I don't know. He closed the mouth of lions for Daniel in the lion's den. A shield. Those lions looked at Daniel and they thought, He looks good, but there's just no way I can get to that guy because there's an invisible shield there. He made the sun to stand still in the Old Testament when they were fighting one time. He brought kings and pharaohs to their knees. He walks in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, it's interesting that, you know, fire burns and destroys. And it says in that story that when the guys threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, it was so hot, it consumed the guards that threw them in. Just burned them up. But it didn't burn up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God kept them safe. And when the king said, I thought we threw three guys in there. Why is there four? And the fourth looks like the Son of God. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? He didn't have pictures, but God revealed that to him. Made the walls of Jericho come down when they marched around. And now even the prostitute, I lost her name right now. Rahab. When Rahab, you know, she had let the guards, the spies down through the wall because she lived in the wall. They had houses built in the wall. These are massive walls. We ain't talking about a wall like this. We're talking about a wall that could have been as thick as a row of pews or even two rows of pews. Thick walls. You know, the walls fall down flat, but she survived. Why? Because she trusted in God and she trusted that God was going to take care of her. So God did all those things. He brought down fire at Mount Carmel. He brought water to a dry and thirsty land during Elijah and Elisha's times. He made the lame to walk. Like the story a while ago at the communion time of the football player that is able to walk. I know someone else that was crippled in a car wreck. And she's able to not walk great, but she can, with the help of others, walk. What about making the blind to see? Jesus did that. He made blind to see. Several cases of making the blind to see. Have you ever known of someone who was legally blind that could now see? When I was in college, there was a guy that was on the same floor, and he was a Christian. His name was Neil Brown. He was born blind. He could not see anything, could not tell daylight or darkness. He was born blind. One summer, he had some eye surgery. When he came back in the fall, he had these real thick glasses on. I said, Neil, what is going on? He said, I had surgery this summer. I can see. He's a minister today. Now, he don't see maybe as good as the rest of us in this room, but he can see. God can make the blind to see. Or what about the dead to rise? You know, Jesus brought back Lazarus from the dead, been dead 3 days. He brought himself back from the dead. And in the Old Testament, it was either Elijah or Elisha, one that fell on this boy that was dead. Jesus raised the little girl from the dead. I mean, Jesus has done that. And I don't know that I've ever met anybody that came back from the dead in physical person that I've met. But you know, I've heard of these stories and I've known of people and knew a preacher that was in Millen, Georgia. In fact, he is still in Millen, Georgia. Perry Hearn, I think, is his first name. His last name's Hearn. But anyway, he died on the operating table and they brought him back to life. And he tells his testimony and it's a beautiful testimony. But oh Lord, you are a shield to me and a lifter of my head. No matter what difficulties I face, no matter what difficulties you may face, no matter what pain we may feel, the hurt that I endure, I can trust in you. Do you trust in God? David learned to trust in God. He learned to put his trust where he kept talking about for years in his life. No matter how high a mountain is or how deep a valley is. In fact, that's another secular song. Ain't no mountain high enough and ain't no valley deep enough to keep me from you. That should be the same motto for us as Christians. There's no mountain that is too high that will keep us from reaching Christ. There's no valley that's too deep that would keep us from trusting and loving Christ. There's no night dark enough. This morning in Sunday school, Patricia was talking about she needs it quiet and dark to sleep. And I have another friend. She says, I cannot go to sleep if there's any kind of light on. Well, I'm a little different. I can sleep when it's daylight and I can sleep when it's dark. People ask me when we lived in Alaska, how do you sleep when it's 24 hours of sunlight? We just close the blinds and go to sleep, you know. It's a little harder to do, I realize. But anyway, I like to have a nightlight on. That way, if I have to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, I'm not tripping over something or stumbling or running into the wall. But I can understand, you know. But in darkest of night, not necessarily physically dark, but when it's dark, it seems like in our life and everything seems to be caving in on us, we can still trust in you. Meaning, trust in God. God, you will not forsake me, nor forget me. You are the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. You're everything. You know, as I think about other religions in the world, you know, it's like, y'all are missing it. You know, a Buddhist, for example. They worship Buddha. Buddha was a real person. Gautama Buddha. But guess what? He's dead. He's been dead. He didn't come back to life. He's dead. Muhammad was a real person. But he's dead. He's not alive. The Hindu gods of Shiva and Krishna and millions of other ones, I don't know if they were ever real gods or real, not gods, but real people. I don't know about that. But they're dead. There's no life in them. We worship a God. We worship a Jesus that is alive today. He lives in our hearts. No matter what comes your way, whatever comes my way, we need to say, I will not give up. I will not give in. I'm not going to give out. Because your strength, O Lord, is a guide to protect me, to cover me like a blanket of protection. You are a shield to me and a lifter of my head. The second phase, or the third phase, excuse me, in our journey through pain is the phase of peace. In verses 3 through 6, David talks about he slept at peace. No anxiety, no worry. When you go to bed at night, do you have anxiety? Do you worry? Some maybe. Maybe you do. I'm not criticizing you if you do. But when we have that peace within our heart, we can go to bed. You know, I heard someone one time say, I'm always afraid to go to sleep because I may not wake up. Well, as a Christian, whoopee, that's the best thing. You know, if we don't wake up, we go to be with the Lord. He can give us that peace. He says, he speaks of being sustaining or upholding, leaning. Have you ever leaned on someone? Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your parents. You've had to lean on someone. You had to be uplifted by them. A few weeks ago at an Emmaus event that I was at, there was a lady, I don't even know her name. Don't even know this lady's name. She was heavy set, but she was struggling walking, and I'd seen her before walking with a walker, and we had to walk from one building to another building, and I said, may I help you? You know, she said, would you just hold my hand as we go down the steps? I don't know who this woman was. It was not something romantic. It was just, I held her hand and steadied her as she went down the steps and as she walked to the next building, and when we got to the next building where we were going to have a worship time, she said, okay, thank you. That's leaning. Well, see, God wants us to lean on Him, and He will support us, and He will lift us up, as David was talking about. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, think about Samson in the Old Testament. You reckon the Lord was with him and gave him peace and upheld him when he went against hundreds, thousands of Philistines and he killed them all? Or when he put his hands up against the pillars of the temple, of the pagan temple, and he said, God, give me strength one last time, and he pushes those out. Those were God's hands, just using in the form of Samson's hands. When the priest in the Old Testament would lay their hands on the lamb for the sacrifice, they were, in the sense, they were laying the sins of the people onto the sacrifice before God. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, we laid our sins upon him, even before we were ever born. Then the final thing that we phase of life in pain that we go through is strength. As David talks about in verses 7 and 8, when he says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now that sounds kind of gross, okay? But what he's basically saying is, we find strength in who God is. We find strength in what God is doing for us. We find strength in what he can do for us. But a lot of times our faith is not so strong that we, I don't really think God can do anything about this. Yes, God can. Someone once said, his name is Wayne Cordero, I think I'm pronouncing that right, in the book Leading on Empty. He says, we dare not conclude that what we are going through lacks the divine touch simply because it entered into our life without our permission. We don't ask for things to come our way. We don't ask for pain. Lord, just inflict me with pain. We don't ask that. It just comes. Whether it's physical or whether it's emotional or spiritual, it just comes upon us. God's still there with us. God's still walking with us. And he'll give us the strength. But we have to come to him with faith and say, Lord, I need strength. I need help. You know, as I think about sometimes those emotional pains that come our way. Like in my case, with losing Terry. Ann's case of losing Bill, in your case of when you've lost a loved one, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a friend. You know, someone told me something after Terry's death. Actually, it was in December. She said, John, you know, your grief didn't start the day she died. She said it started the day she started deteriorating. Months before, year before. And that's just true. That is so true. You know, we think about pain, and yet sometimes we don't understand the pain that we're going through. We don't, and certainly we don't understand someone else's pain unless we've been there in a similar situation. But pain affects different ways. But David gives us a solution here. We can journey through pain and not let despair overtake us, but we can trust in God. We can follow him. We can experience the peace that he'll give to us and the strength to get through it. And sometimes when we're going through pain, it might be that we're giving strength to someone else who's going through the same pain and lifting them up. And encouraging them. A friend of mine texted me while we were in Sunday school and said, I am in a lot of pain today. And I thought, you need to come to hear a sermon today. But anyway, she said, I'm in a lot of pain. Just pray for me. And so I was praying for her during Sunday school. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, Lord, we're all going to experience pain. Some people in this room right now are experiencing intense physical pain or intense emotional pain. Lord, we're going to journey through this pain together. We're not going to allow despair to overtake us Just like David turned it around and said, Lord, my enemies are after me, but you, O Lord, are a shield and a strength to me. Lord, I pray that you will uplift each and every one of us and remind us of these truths from your word, that we will trust in you, and you'll give us that peace and you'll give us that strength. Not that you just simply take the pain away, but you're there to give us strength to get us through. Lord, we thank you for your love and thank you for hearing us. Thank you for David setting an example for us to follow. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.